The first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 are pivotal verses in this letter. If you are familiar with many of Paul's letters, you know that there is often a doctrinal section at the beginning, and then the last half of the letter he will apply that doctrine more directly to practical living, to life. And that's the case in this letter. The first two chapters present a more doctrinal basis, and then he goes into application. And in these four verses, he draws together the things he's been saying. He builds upon the first two chapters, and he introduces then what he's going to be saying in the rest of the letter. And these verses will help us, I think, respond to the quote which you read. For those of you who filled out the survey at the beginning of this series, there was a quote in there from Oliver Wendell Holmes. "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good." And I think these verses answer that, because they tell us that to be rightly heavenly minded makes you more earthly good. Colossians 3, 1 to 4, as they summarize these things, bring together a lot about what has been said about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Chapters 1 and 2 in the letter presents the person and work of Jesus Christ, his absolute sufficiency for all that we need as believers. And here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, he brings together these thoughts for the believer, being that we are raised together with Christ, looking to where the exalted Christ is located, and considering the believer's life now as hidden with Christ in God, and looking to the return of a glorious Christ. So what he has presented about Christ in the first two chapters, he just briefly, with individual words, touches on in these verses. In chapter 2, Paul had already mentioned that the believer had died with Christ and has been raised with Christ, and he repeats that here. But he also draws some conclusions from it, and prepares for what he's about to say in putting off the old man and putting on the new in chapter 3. Now, the significance of these verses in the letter highlights for us also the significance of understanding what it means to be heavenly citizens while still living on earth here as aliens and strangers. And this has been the theme of the messages since the end of August, the fact that we are heavenly citizens. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, and it has made you a stranger and alien on earth. You no longer fit here in this world system. The believer has been united with Christ. We have been joined together with Christ in a way that Paul calls a mystery. And that has led for us to multiple consequences. But it's more than what has done to us. It includes now what we should be doing. It includes our responsibilities. How should we respond to that? The believer's union with Christ changes our orientation. If we are now citizens of a heavenly kingdom, it's no longer thinking about what's going on here. We orient ourselves to what our King says, what kingdom values are. And as we sang in the one song based upon Jesus' words in Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Well, that's where we belong. It's logical that we should seek that. If we just put it in a practical realm, if you were an athlete and you changed teams, you would have to change how you played. In fact, on the field, if it was a soccer game, football game, you better change what goal you're running to if you've changed teams. You pay attention to the jerseys that they're wearing because you've now changed colors. There's a radical change in how you play the game. And if, as an athlete, you change sports, and occasionally that is done, you better watch. There are different rules. There's a whole different way of playing. There's different strengths and weaknesses that are used. If that is true in such a simple, common thing as an athlete, how much more in spiritual areas? If you've changed your kingdom from being part of the world to a heavenly kingdom, there's different rules. There's a different way of thinking. There's a whole different orientation that you need to have. And that's what Paul is talking about in these four verses. When you are joined with Christ as a believer, you go through life on this earth differently than you would have as a non-believer. Look at verse 1. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, Paul here again brings together what has been saying and reminds the Colossians that they have been raised with Christ. And this is a new start. And these four verses you can roughly divide into two perspectives which Paul has as he looks at this. One is a perspective of a start. This is a resurrection with Christ. There's a new life. And the other is an end. You have died, verse 3. There's an end to the previous life. You're no longer part of that. And this is the way he views the change that has gone on in the believer's life. There's a new start. You have been raised with Christ. That's the very basis of the change which we experience as believers. We saw this as we looked in Ephesians, the end of August, the beginning of September. We looked at two passages from Ephesians chapter 2. And there we saw that when a person turns to God through Jesus Christ, they are no longer dead in sin, but they have been made alive with Christ. They have been resurrected with Christ. They have been exalted with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies. Not only do we have forgiveness of sin, that's very important. We are cleansed from sin. There's so much more that has gone on with us. There's a new start, a whole new self. Paul writes in Corinthians, we are new creations. Also in Ephesians, you are created in Christ Jesus. Being resurrected with Christ means a new life. We're no longer separated from God. Death is, in the Bible, is largely the idea of separation. And life, then, is a joining with God, is getting his life in us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from the garden. They were separated from God. They no longer had fellowship with God. And eventually, their bodies died, separation of the spirit from the body. And then there's, in Revelation, talks about the second death. And it's not annihilation, it's not a ceasing of existence, but it's an eternal separation from God. And so being resurrected with Christ brings us back into union with God. We are no longer separated from God. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. There's a new power. It says the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is available to us as believers. And that makes a whole new start. But that brings us also some new responsibilities. Just because you are part of the kingdom, a part of a heavenly kingdom, doesn't mean that it's just privileges, just benefits. And we all know that. We have citizenship in one or more countries. We know that there are also responsibilities that entails. It may be paying taxes. It may be keeping certain laws. It may be military service. There are both privileges and responsibilities that go along with being a citizen of a realm. That was as true in Roman period as it is today, and it's true also in our spiritual lives. And he describes these in two ways, one in the end of verse 1 and the other one at the beginning in verse 2. He says, set your hearts on things above. That's the NIV translation. If you have others like the ESV, even I think the New King James has that the old way, New American Standard is seek those things that are above. Be seeking. It's actually a present tense. It's something, a continued activity that we should start on when we have new life in Christ, and we should continue on until we meet Christ face to face. And to seek, it's not just something to look for and then you say, oh yes, that's nice, I found it. Seeking is the idea of to obtain something, to get it. You want to have it. If you were to seek a treasure and you find it, you're not just going to stand there and say, well, that's nice. Isn't that nice? There's a treasure there, and walk away. You sought it to take it and have it. And that's the idea that he's presenting here. Seek those things which are above. You're wanting to find them and obtain them and make them part of your lives. And it's a very logical thing for us to do. When you consider you have been raised with Christ, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, wouldn't it be logical to want to understand where you're at, what you have received, what it means to be part of a heavenly kingdom, what it means to be joined with Christ? It's only logical that we would want to do that. If then, or since then, it's not a question of doubt whether it has happened, but just as we would say, oh, you're going to the store? Well, if you're going to the store, would you pick up for me? And then you asked, it's not doubt, it's just since you're doing that, would you also do something else? Well, since you have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. It's also logical because of Christ's exalted position. I'm not sure if the new NIV has changed it, but you should have a comma between is and seated. Where Christ is, comma, seated at the right hand of God. It's not one verb, is seated, but two ideas. This is where Christ is. And where Christ is, he's also seated there at the right hand of God. It's an emphasis on his exalted position. The right hand is a position of honor, and it's a position of authority. And this is where we are. We are seated with Christ. He is honored. And so what we do is we seek those things which are above, where Christ is. We keep in mind that Jesus has all authority in our lives. He has all authority in this world, and he has a place of honor. So when we consider what are these things we are to be seeking, it's going to include things that his will, understanding his authority. It's also going to include those things which honor him, his glory. These are things that matter where he is in heaven. Verse 2, Paul calls the Colossians to have a new mindset. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He says much the same thing, but from a different direction. When I first memorized this verse, I was using King James, and it was set your affections on things above. And some of you might still remember that. You might even have King James or New King James Bible with you. Set your affections. That's an archaic word. And it's good that we've changed it, because today affections means your emotions. And 400 years ago, affection wasn't just emotion. It was you affect something. You cause something. It deals with your will. You might have heard someone say, well, he just affected humility. That means he put it on. He acted like he was humble and wasn't really humble. It's talking about the way we think, and particularly with an emphasis on our will, what we decide to do. So when it says to be setting your mind on things above, it's not talking about your emotions as the affections, but the idea is this is what we are thinking about and what we are choosing to do. We are going to have a different mindset in this world. We are no longer going to have the mindset that we once had, but a new one. And he contrasts that then on things above, not on things on the earth. There are heavenly things where Christ is, and that forms the way we are to think, our attitude, our motivations. And then there are earthly things, and they will be in contrast to the heavenly. Now, Paul does not leave the reader or us to speculate what he is referring to when he talks about earthly things and heavenly things. He has talked about that already in chapter 2, and he's going to be specific about that in chapter 3. And if you just continue down to verse 5, you'll see he's picking up on certain words. Put to death, therefore. Again, King James has mortify your body. I'm glad they've modernized that. And put to death. It's picking up. You have died, so put to death the members that are on earth, your existence. Remember, he said, you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, but there's still part of you down here. You're living your life down here. Now, so put to death those members that are down here, and don't be doing those things that are part of earthly living, such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then again in verse 8, But you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another. These are earthly things. How do you get out of trouble? Well, you lie. Or just tell a lie and get yourself out of it. That's earthly thinking. He says, no, you don't think that way anymore. The way you're supposed to think, your new mindset says, well, my response should be the truth. And whatever the consequences are, I'll take them because it's pleasing to my Lord and Savior. I will tell the truth. The earthly response is to get angry. Well, why did they do that to me? Why did this happen? The heavenly response is to remember, I have a Lord in heaven that allows everything that happens to me to be part of his good plan. I will thank him in every situation. I won't get angry. You can see already the contrast. What is the earthly mindset? That's described here. This is the way people who are part of this world system respond. And Paul says, no, set your mind on things above where Christ is, not on earthly things. It's a different mindset. Being heavenly minded, he also tells us what that means. Go down to verse 12. We heard that read. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Here is a heavenly mindset. What is the earthly mindset? Get revenge. Get back. They did it to you, you do it back. Heavenly mindset, forgive, even as Christ forgave you. What did you have to do to get forgiveness? And you just accept it. You couldn't earn it. There was nothing you could do. So how do we give forgiveness to others? Freely, just as Christ, God forgave us in Christ, we forgive others. That's a heavenly mindset. And Paul says, seek those things. Set your minds on things above. Have this type of mindset, which he describes here in these verses. Being heavenly minded in this sense contributes significantly to the well-being of those around you. It means that you are truly earthly good. Being so heavenly minded like this will mean you are more earthly good than you were before. Wouldn't you like the people around you to be this way? To have compassion to you when you needed it? To forgive you when you've done wrong and not have to try to do something to earn that forgiveness? Don't you want them to talk to you kindly? Well, as they develop a heavenly mindset, that's what you'll experience. And as you develop that heavenly mindset, that's what they'll experience. You can't be too heavenly minded in this sense. When you understand what Paul is saying about being heavenly minded, you can't be too heavenly minded. This is what changes our relationships with one another and to those around us. And Paul, this isn't the only place Paul talks about this. He writes to Timothy, his last letter. He tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He's supposed to devote his energies into those things that are good and represent our Lord who's in heaven, where we are. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Living this way is the only way in which people around you can get a glimpse of who you are, who you really are as a believer. As I said, we've been told, Ephesians chapter 2, we create in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians, we are new creations in Christ. We are being changed, also in Corinthians, from one glory to the next as we look at Jesus. And yet, in the morning, you stand in the mirror and you look and go, oh my, I'm getting older. This outward body is decaying. It's getting weaker. And all the people around you, they recognize that too. Well, how are they going to see the real you inside? Well, you let it show out. This is the only way they're going to get a glimpse of it. And it's not much of a glimpse of who you really are. That's the idea, partially, in what Paul says in verse 3, where he says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." This is looking at the end of things. We're no longer part of the system. We're dead to it. It's past. But we don't see it so well with our eyes right now. We have to live by faith. Hidden with Christ, the primary sense of that word is to be no longer visible. You hide something so you can't see it. Now, there are reasons why you hide things, and that's a secondary, I think, meaning that we find here. It's secure. You hide a treasure to keep people from stealing it. And we're hidden with Christ in God in one of the most secure places, the most secure place that you can be in the entire universe. So there's that positive aspect, but there's the other side that you can't see it. And I think this is the main emphasis because of verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You can't see now who you are, but one day it will become obvious. John writes about this in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We can't see it now. It's hidden to our eyes because we are hidden with Christ in God. You can't see it. We died to this world. We're hidden from this world as well. Just as a person who dies and is buried in the ground, you don't see him anymore. That's what has happened to us. But there's a day coming when Christ will return. And he's not returning as a humble servant to do something to forgive sin. He's done that. He's returning as a glorious Lord in triumph. And when he returns and is revealed in his glory, he says, then you too will be revealed with him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, which I quote, it continues, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's a beautiful thing to remember. One day, that which we see now will fall away and we will be transformed. And we saw that last week in Philippians chapter 3. When he returns, he will transform these bodies of humiliation, these weak mortal bodies. He'll change them into the likeness of his own body. We'll get to see who we really are on the inside, who God has made us in Christ. That gives us what Peter calls a living hope. Because Christ is alive, because we are in Christ, we've been resurrected with Christ, we've died to this world, we have a living hope. One day we will be changed. But in the meantime, Christ is our life. He's our very life. When Christ, who is our life, now you'll find some textual variation there. Some translations will have your life, some will have our life. If it's our life, he's just giving an extra emphasis that I'm included in this. But the idea is, this is the believer's life. Jesus Christ is our life. He's not just a giver of life. He's life itself. One of the verses, if you've memorized scripture, probably as a child, if that was part of the church you grew up in, part of your home, John 14:6 was one of the ones you memorized. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I know this is one of the ones our Sunday school teaches. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus is the life. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is the eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ." He is our life. Therefore, is it not much more logical to look to Christ to set our mind on Christ, to seek those things where Christ is. He's our very life. He's the one that gives us the motivations we should have, the energy that we need, the power to live this life. It's in Christ. So it's much more logical to be setting our minds on things above where Christ is, to be seeking those things where Christ is. That's the realm to which we belong. The true believer in Jesus Christ has been united with Christ. We're not only forgiven, but we have died with Christ to sin. We have been made alive with Christ. We have been resurrected with Christ. We've been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We've been moved out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been moved out from under the dominion of Satan. We've been moved into the kingdom of light. We've been moved under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is now in the heavenly kingdom, and our allegiance belongs there. And that means we pursue different goals. We should have a different mindset. We should have different motivations. We have been set apart from the world, and the very life which we live is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul wrote. That was his life. It's Jesus Christ. So why do we continue to be bound to earthly things? Earthly thinking, earthly standards. We will not be earthly good if we are not heavenly minded. If we just follow what the world around us says and think on their level, we will really not be any earthly good. We'll fit in, but we won't be any earthly good. Colossians 2 reveals what happens when believers remain earthly minded. And I would suggest you go back and take some time and read through Colossians. It would take you very long to do that. But Colossians 2, he deals with such things as bodily discipline. Things that people think, well, I'll fast. I'll just discipline and I'll fast. Or those extreme, I'll beat my body. And Paul says, these things do not help. They're harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You cannot solve spiritual problems through physical means. It just doesn't work. Spiritual problems must be dealt with on a spiritual level. You cannot elevate yourself spiritually with earthly thinking. If you think like they do, you're going to end up like they are. There are those who think, well, if I just keep a certain day, Sunday's not enough, Saturday's not, I'll keep every day holy to the Lord. Paul says, don't let people judge you according to a Sabbath or holy festivals. You're done with that. Those things were a shadow in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of Christ. And now we have Christ. He says that in chapter 2, and then he repeats it in the verses we read. He's our life. You have Christ now. You don't need these things. We must address the heart to deal with heart problems. It's where we've set our heart. It's where we set our mind and our thinking that determines how we respond and the way we should respond to spiritual questions. We need to answer and evaluate earthly questions, but by different standards. And as I was preparing, as I was thinking through just some of the questions that have come to me here over the years now. And the one that came to mind right away was a question of the young people, can we have tattoos? And I know I got into a little bit of trouble with some of the parents because I came back and I said, well, I don't think the Bible forbids it. But I think what it does say is you ought to ask your parents. applying these thoughts, what is the heavenly-minded way of responding to that? It's to ask questions like, well, why do I want one? Why would I want to do this? And that's, you can apply it not just, why do I want a new outfit? Why would I want a different hairdo? Why do I want a new car? Why am I not satisfied with my present computer? Why? Well, it makes me feel good. Why does that make you feel good? Why aren't you feeling good? Well, I want to be accepted by those around me. Why do you want to be accepted by them? You start challenging yourself and applying the things that we know that God desires into our lives and say, well, I'm not supposed to be a man pleaser. I'm supposed to consider more what God wants in me than what men think of me. I need to become content with having much or having little. These are heavenly thoughts, a heavenly mindset that we need to apply to these issues. We don't go back, as Paul warns in chapter 2, to a list of do's and don'ts. That's the easy way out. That's going back to the law. Well, I'll just come up with my list. God gave me 10. Well, I'll add a few more. And then that'll keep me in the bounds. That's a Pharisee. That's a person who says, well, God has given us these commands, but we want to make sure we don't break them, so we'll make some extra laws. Don't break the Sabbath, so you can only walk so many steps on a Sabbath day if you walk more than 372 steps, whatever the number is, I forget. Then you've journeyed on a Sabbath and you've broken it. Oh, but if you're carrying a suitcase, you can set it down and then pick it up. And then for the first 360 steps, that you were still at home. And then you can go for another 360 steps and you haven't broken the Sabbath yet. So you begin to establish all the other laws of what you can and cannot do to think that you're right before God. And said, no, you've missed the point. We no longer have those do's and don'ts. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how does that apply to tattoos and new computers and new cars and changing our clothes or hairstyle? We apply heavenly thinking to our earthly questions. Not Old Testament do's and don'ts, which were important then, but a shadow of the coming of Christ and Him. Do you wear jewelry? I wear a ring. I like wearing this ring. It's a good thing to wear. Do I have to have it on? No. It's a declaration that I am married and I will remain faithful to my wife. Does this keep me faithful to my wife? No. There are many men out there wearing a ring that are not faithful. A ring does not do it. I have to have addressed this in my heart. But I still wear it because it's a declaration. And we do many things that way. We'll do a physical act in a moment. We will remember the Lord's death until He comes. It's a good reminder. But going through the act doesn't bring us forgiveness. The physical act reminds us of what Christ has done for us and the forgiveness He offers to us. There are many, many ways in which we could go on and say, this is the challenge that we face. How do we respond to the questions of life? We need to respond from our heart and mind and not in an earthly fashion. Go through some of the challenges that are here in this passage. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Well, that sounds like somebody who's driving a car. Now, you could fit all those into the way some people road rage and angry when somebody cuts you off and bad things come out of your mouth about them, and this could describe a lot of drivers. Well, how do we respond in that type of situation? Not this way. This isn't, and you don't solve this with medication. You don't solve it with a different car. You don't solve it with a faster car or a bigger car that they're not going to cut you off on because they're afraid of it. You're not going to solve these problems that way. You solve it by turning to Christ. And He tells us one of the ways we can do that. Toward the end of the passage that was read this morning, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. How do we know the way God thinks? He's told you. He's given you His word. And He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Find out what Jesus says. Spend time reading the Bible and study the Bible and memorize the Bible. This is what God uses. He takes His word, He uses His word to cleanse you, to remind you of sin and bring you to confession. It's that sword that He uses that pierces right to the motivations of your heart, things that you might not even realize are motivating you. He uses His word to reveal that to you. The word is the sword of the Spirit with which we defend ourselves and attack, and that He uses in us to cleanse us. So spend time in the Word regularly, systematically, the entire Word of God. I've been reading short biographies, some longer ones over the past couple months. Got a renewed interest in reading. And just this week, a short article on Luther. He read through the Bible twice a year, the entire Bible. He also did it in Greek and Hebrew, as well as translated it into German from Greek and Hebrew. And originally, he would read through in Latin. So, I mean, he was a master of it. And if you jump to modern days, I was listening to sermons by S. Lewis Johnson, and he made it a practice to read through the Bible 3 times a year. How many of you have struggled making it through the Bible once in a year? Well, it's obvious when you listen to these men or you read their writings that the Word of God has done something in their heart. And you wonder, well, how could they get there? Well, they just told you. They read the Bible. They studied the Bible. They knew God's Word, and God's Word changes us. So how do we get from that earthly mindset to a heavenly mindset? Listen to what heaven says. Read what heaven says. Memorize God's word. And so these verses will come back to you when you've memorized it and you lay awake at night. When you get older, this happens sometimes. You lay awake at night and you can't get to sleep. 2 good things you can do is either remember the scripture that you've memorized or pray. Great way to occupy your time when you can't sleep. And sometimes you won't even be thinking of recalling a Bible verse, but God will bring it to mind right at the time you need it. To warn you of sin, to correct you, to show what you should be doing. This is the way you can get that heavenly mindset. Since you have been raised with Christ, be seeking those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That's our hope, and this is our life now. Thinking, a heart beating with Christ because He is our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. But we also thank You and praise You for so much more that You have given us. Thank You that we have been separated from this world. Even as we live here, and recognize that we have become aliens and strangers in this world, that we no longer fit here. It's a good thing because we don't fit here. Help us to challenge one another, and as we read, to speak to one another from Your word, to encourage our thinking, to encourage one another to have the right motivations, that we would truly be heavenly minded. That we would be seeking those things where You are, where Christ is seated at Your right hand, recognizing His glory, His majesty, His authority in our lives. Thank you for the change that we can experience and the fact that it is good for us. It's not just a foreignness that we experience here. It's a growing peace in our hearts. It's a joy that the world can't understand. It's a love which has no reason outside of your work in our hearts. And we thank you for that. We praise you for the love you have shown, your mercy, being a holy God and yet finding a way, planning it from eternity past to make us right with you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.